You know how I lived the whole time I was with you? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day, night, and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are unsanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
God, we come to you looking for you to speak to us today. We pray that you would use your word and even some of mine, Lord, to deliver your message today, Lord. And we pray that you would be blessed by all that you hear and see and witness today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Maddie. So today's message is entitled Building a Church or Building the Church. I'm going to do three different points. The first one is going to be talking about how building a church is a personal investment. The second thing we're going to talk about is how the church needs protecting. And the third thing we're going to talk about is giving more than you receive. And mixed in with that sermon is I'm going to do a little mini, if you will indulge me, a mini sermon for expecting parents. I don't know. Maybe there's a few here. Maybe not. I'm just thought it'd be appropriate today, so I'll throw that out there. Jeff has asked me before to give advice on being a new parent, and I've kind of shied away from it, first of all, because I'm a new parent myself, and second of all, most of the advice I received as a new parent was, either not applicable to my child or not helpful in most ways. So I will give you advice, but feel free to discard, to ignore, and do whatever you like with this advice. Hopefully it's general enough to apply to everybody. Okay, so this is an interesting passage. It read almost like an epistle, right? Like the book of Ephesians or Philippians or, it read like a letter from Paul because it's a giant quote from Paul. Well, most of it's a quote. But it's written by Luke, of course, in the book of Acts. So it's interesting that we hear from Paul, but this isn't really one of his official letters yet. This is his farewell to the church of Ephesus. And he had spent more time there than any other church that he had planted that we know of. And so this is a tearful goodbye. This is, I'm not going to see you anymore. This is farewell. And this is my last instructions to you. So some good advice for trying to build the church, I would think. And I can only imagine what it'd be like to say goodbye to someone that you would never see again. You know what that would be like, and what kind of advice would you give someone if you're never going to see this person again? What advice would you give them? You know, I would think it'd be pretty important. Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is building a church is personal. Let's see if that works out. Okay, so it's a personal investment. Take a look at verse 18 again. He says, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. That's a tricky thing to say and have that be an encouragement. I think if I were to say, oh, you know how I lived, you know, the whole time I was with you, and people would probably shudder and shake their heads, you know, like when Nora came back from the ski trip, that's, you know, they asked her, how was the ski trip? You know, a lot of the time it's just a lot of head shaking, a lot of, I can't believe we did that or you did that or, you know. So when Paul says this, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you, that, he obviously is speaking there with some confidence that would be a good thing. And it's kind of tricky to be able to say that. I know I don't watch a lot of reality shows, but it seems like when they're trying to make one of these reality shows, their goal is to find the biggest train wreck of humanity, right, and put them in the same room together and see what happens and see what kind of shenanigans they get into. Because when you have cameras following you around 24 hours a day, it catches you at your worst, right? It catches you doing things that you probably wouldn't want other people to see. And yet Paul can say with confidence, well, you've seen my whole life, and you know what it's like. I don't know if you guys are like me, if you have a non-Christian family, the hardest people to witness to are family, right? To tell them about the love of Christ or the kindness of God or the grace of Jesus Christ. The hardest people to witness to are family because they've seen you the whole time, right? They know you at your worst. They know you when you've been impatient. They know you when you've been selfish. They remember the time when you slammed the door and you yelled at them, or they remember the time when you you lied to them. And yet, here's Paul saying, "Well, you know how I was when I was with you." So building a church is an incredibly personal thing. It's something that we should be able to say to each other. Yeah, I've seen the worst of you. I've seen the best of you. I've seen a lot of you, and yet I still want to be in fellowship with you. Building a church is a personal investment. Verse 19, he says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plot of the Jews. So that's Paul's experience. He had a ministry of tears and of tests. So if your ministry has ever brought you to tears, maybe you're in the right place. maybe that's the exact place you should be. If you feel tested and you feel like, man, why am I doing this? Then you're probably on the right track. You're probably getting close to what God would want you to do. I had a pastor one time tell me that once his tears start flowing, he knows the Holy Spirit's working. Because then it's a chance for the Holy Spirit to say, okay, are you ready for me to work now? Are you ready to yield? Are you ready to give up your plans and let me do mine? And so if you're in a ministry that brings you to your knees and brings tears to your eyes, then you're probably doing good work. you're probably helping people get closer to God. So here's a baby tip for you guys who might be thinking about having kids. It is a ministry of humility and tears and tests. Raising an infant is one of the most wonderful and difficult things you will ever do. I'll tell you this. Okay, here's my advice. I'll boil it down. Do you remember my wedding advice to you guys? Those of you who were here? I basically, when everyone asks me about planning a wedding, my advice is this, that, well, at the end of the day, if you're married, it's a good day. You know, all the other stuff, the cake, the songs, the dancing, all the other stuff that happens that could go wrong, all that stuff, that's all gravy. At the end of the day, if you're married, it's a good day. So here's my baby advice. At the end of the day, if your baby's alive, it's a good day. You know, there may be poop everywhere. You may be on the verge of a nervous breakdown. You may run out of diapers. You may not know how to put together a crib that comes in 800 pieces. But at the end of the day, if your baby's alive, it's a good day. So remember that. So if you're laying in bed, you know, at 3:45 a.m. And you hear the baby crying, just remember, it's a good day, because the baby's still alive. She's crying, or he's crying, but it's a good day. You'll be bombarded with advice from relatives, and 10 books will tell you 10 different things, and online advice will swear that this is the way to do something. But, you know, when you get together, and you are in tears and you're humbled and you are just at the end of your rope, realize that this is your ministry now. It's a ministry of three that God has put together. For now, a ministry of three that God has put together. You, your spouse, and the little baby. And you're the only ones called to this ministry. The ministry of the Lees, the ministry of the Tritasavits, or the ministry of the Leons. You're the ones who've been called to this. And it's personal, of course, right? And it's humbling, and it's tearful, but remember that this is your ministry, and you've been called to that. The second thing is the church needs protecting. If you look at verse 28, I think you guys, when you heard the words there, you kind of sent a chill down your spine a little. I know when I read it, it kind of did. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought in with. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. There's the tears again. Okay, protect your. When you get to that savage wolves part, isn't that just savage wolves coming in? Keep watch over the flock. This is not just a message to pastors. It's not just a message to church leaders, youth leaders, children workers. It's a call to all of us because this is our church. The church is our flock, and it's vulnerable. And Paul knew this, because back in the days when Paul was starting the church, it was literally under attack by the Romans and the Jews and other sects. And they were physically under attack. And there were so many forces trying to take down the Christians. And Paul reminds us that we are so precious that we are bought with his own blood. And that's what we're worth. You guys know I've involved in some real estate lately, and here's the truism of real estate, right? Your house is worth what someone's willing to pay for it. You may think, you know, you go online, you do some assessments, you find some comparable values and stuff like that, but your house is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it, and that is true of a lot of things. And so that's why Paul, I think, brings this up. Well, what are you worth? You're worth what someone is willing to pay for you, and that's why he says you were bought with his own blood. That's your value. So he's reminding us, this is worth protecting. Look at what Jesus shed his blood for you. This is worth shedding blood for. It's worth protecting. But he also points out that the worst attack will probably come from within. Even those men from your own number will rise again, arise and destroy the truth. And this is the sad part, right? And we've seen it. Right? It's never pretty. We've seen churches split. There's a story I was reading as I was looking for illustrations for this sermon. There's a story about these two guys and got in a fist fight because someone sat in their normal seat. So next week, someone take Jamal's seat to see what happens. No, this church, the guy's got in a fisticuffs because of someone took someone's seat. And then there's this other story about this church that they literally could not decide who the church belonged to, because there were, you know, some parishioners who said they wanted to go, some church members said they wanted to go this way, and this other part of the church wanted to go this way. And the judge pulled kind of one of these Solomon things, right? He goes, hey, tell you what, why don't you cut the church in half, and half of you take this, and you guys take this. And they actually did it. They actually cut the church in half with a chainsaw, and they actually dragged the church apart and said, fine, we're going to do it then. The judge thought he was being wise. He said, oh, do the whole cut half thing. And they actually did it. They followed. They took him up on that. Terrible. And this would all be funny if it wasn't true, right? That, you know, we've seen this. And I've worked in a youth group where, you know, there are teenagers, right? And I'm trying to put them in small groups. And they won't be in each other's small groups because 10 years ago at VBS, you know, someone did something to someone. And now these teenagers won't talk to each other. I've heard of people who were on the deacon board or governing board of the church, and then they got so mad at the other members of the church board that they stopped giving money to the church and decided that I'm not going to spend my money at church. I don't like the way you spend it. I've seen this firsthand. I've seen churches split. I've seen churches close their doors just because they can't seem to agree on a pastor or agree on a teaching. And so these savage wolves are not just circling the flock, they're within the flock. You know, it's the old wolves in sheep clothing, right? And Paul's warning against that. But this is God's family, and he reminds us that we were all purchased by the blood. And it wasn't like some of us needed the blood and some of us didn't. We all needed it. The reason we needed it is because we were lost without it. So protect the church. It's vulnerable. It is very vulnerable. I think in the last year, we've seen three or four churches close their doors. We've seen pastors run out of town. We've seen, you know, this isn't make-believe. We've seen this. We've seen this happen. And so protect your church. All right, baby tip number two. It seems obvious to protect your baby, right? You're gonna buy gear that has been safety tested. You can go online and find consumer tips on how to safeguard your baby and, you know, find the right car seat, how to install it correctly. But here's something that maybe no one has told you. You need to protect each other as well. You are incredibly vulnerable the first couple weeks when you have this kid. And what I mean by vulnerable is this. You're sleep deprived. You don't know what you're doing. And you don't know what you're doing. I didn't have three, so I thought I threw the last one. And the thing is that people will come over and come to your house with all good intentions, I'll say. And they'll throw advice at you, unsolicited, and they'll throw food at you, and they'll throw all these things you have to do. And it's your job to protect your little church, because this is your little church now. You're a little flock, a flock of three. And it's your job to protect each other. So when his side of the family comes over, it is the opposite side's job to protect that person. So I'll just give an example. So if my side of the family comes over, it's Viv's job to protect me against my family. I know it sounds mean, but this happens. I'm telling you, this happens. If Viv's family comes over, it's my job to protect her from her family's advice and all this. It's my job to say, okay, I think it's time for you to leave. Or it's my job to say, okay, I think we need to wash our hands right now. You'll be surprised that this will come into play, that as a tiny church, there's a lot of things you need to protect each other from. There will be a ton of negative thoughts. that will come into your head. You will feel inadequate as a parent. You will feel like you're doing everything wrong. You'll feel like you're not fit to raise this kid. And that's what you need protecting from. You need the truth to come into your relationship. You need truth to come into your thought life. You need truth to come into just how you interact as a couple. So you need to protect your marriage. You need to protect how you speak to each other. There are so many times that when you will feel so opinionated about something. No, I read this online. This is the way to get the baby to sleep. And you are so convinced that this is the one way to do it. And you have to realize that, you know, maybe it's not. And maybe you're wrong. Or maybe you don't know. And so you have to protect each other from each other sometimes. Okay? So this is my charge to you. Protect your little church. Okay? Speak the truth to each other in love. And protect against the outside wolves, but also the inside wolves too. All right, last thing. Last thing is in verse 35. This is totally a freebie. It's not related to the message at all, actually. But did you see this picture? Speaking of protecting the church, this is in Egypt. This is taken on February 4th. This is a circle of Christians, Coptic Christians. There's a Christian church in Egypt, a very ancient, one of the first churches in the world in Egypt. And they're forming a circle around the Muslims as they pray during one of their times of prayer. And they're forming a circle in case some of the pro-Mubarak people want to throw bottles or Molotov cocktails at these guys while they pray. And I thought this was a neat example of protecting each other. I'm not saying that I'm not taking any side in this issue, but I'm just saying that I thought it was a neat example of brotherhood. And the Muslims did the same things for the Christians during their Mass. And so they formed a human shield around each other, protecting each other. Some things are worth protecting, right? That was a freebie. The last thing in verse 35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Just sort of a little Bible thing here. It's kind of an interesting thing how this is a quote from Jesus, right? But you never read about it in the Gospels. Yet, I guess Paul heard it from someone who was there. And so he's quoting him here, is that Jesus said this, it is more blessed. And if Paul says it's okay, and if Luke wrote it, you know, I'm going to say it's a quote from Jesus. It's more blessed to receive, more blessed to give than to receive. It's a beatitude. Remember all the beatitudes? Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the weak. But this, blessed the meek, poor in spirit. And this is sort of a summary, maybe, of the Beatitudes. Maybe this was something that Jesus spoke just to the disciples, or maybe Jesus spoke this. Maybe it was a freebie that Jesus threw in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, everyone was leaving. He goes, I got one more. Threw that in one. But it's a neat little Beatitude, and maybe it's a one that summarizes them all. Maybe it's one that we could take and apply it not just to church, applied to our whole life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a perfect beatitude for the church, right? Because we know there's two kinds of people in this world, right? There's those that are life givers, they give life, and then there's life takers. And the life takers are the ones that, you know, when you spend time with them, you just feel like, man, you sucked the life out of me. Or, you know, maybe they complain a lot. Maybe they tear you down. Or maybe they have just a way of making you feel further from God or make you feel bad. Those are the life takers. Now, then there's the life givers. Those are the ones that when you spend time with them, you feel built up. Those are the ones that inspire you to do things. Those are the ones that when you hang out with them, you feel closer to God. You know, aside from spending Christ himself, you feel like you've met with God when you spend time with this person. And so Paul's saying here that Jesus was saying that it is more blessed to be a life giver than a life taker. Let me say that, Okay, or it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think of it kind of like a potluck, right? Now, we're having a very appropriate, right? We're having a potluck today. And the potluck example is this, right? What if everyone brings more than what you yourself could eat, right? You're not going to bring one sandwich to a potluck. Well, maybe you could. But most people bring more than what they themselves can eat, right? Why do they do that? Because some people are not going to be able to bring food. You know, maybe you have a 9-month baby at home and you just don't have time to bring food. I'm just saying. Maybe you don't have time to bring food. We brought food. All right, relax. But maybe there's something going on in your life, you don't have a refrigerator, or you don't have money, or you don't have time, or something, you didn't bring food, all right? But the idea of the potluck is that there's going to be plenty, and just show up. Maybe you didn't know about the potluck, you know, don't feel bad, just show up, there's going to be plenty, I can tell you that. Having been to about 25 of these New Life potlucks, there will be enough food, okay? There will be enough food. And that's, I love this example, because you know what? As much as we'd all like to be life givers, right? As much as we'd like to be a life giver, there's times in our life when we're not going to be able to be a life giver. We're going to be a life taker. We're going to need some support. There's going to be times when we're going to show up to the potluck empty-handed, right? And so as a church, if we use this potluck example, if the life givers, they're at this stage of their life, they're at this point in their life, they're at this relationship with their God, at a point in their relationship with God where they have enough to give because God has poured His grace into us enough, right? And we show up with the potluck with this whole bowl of agape love, right? Selfless love. There'll be plenty. And I like this model because, you know, there's times when we're just not going to be able to give, and that's the time when you need someone who has plenty to say, you know what, I have so much. Please have some of mine. I brought it for you, right? And so I love this beatitude. It's more blessed to give than to receive because, you know, you may be the life giver and you have this big pot of agape, but you know what? You're even more blessed because you're giving it. And that's the beauty of the gospel, right? That when you give it away, you're even better off than if you hoarded it to yourself. And so this is a beautiful beatitude that if we live this as a church, if we live this, you know, pew to pew, the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person around you, if you live that attitude where you have so much more agape than you know what to do with, and you just pour it into the person next to you. And we'll have plenty. We'll have plenty. Because that's how the gospel works. All right, baby tip number 3. Forget what I just said. It is okay for you as newborn parents, or parents of a newborn, to receive more than you give. Okay, because you are going to be living with a puny, helpless little life taker. This little life taker is going to take the life out of you. I'm telling you, right? You see all this white hair? Okay, just kidding. They will take the life out of you for a time in their life, and this is their time to take life, right? They're little babies, and they need it, right? So you, as parents, as mom and dad, you're going to be giving and giving and giving 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, because there's no break from it. That's the hardest thing about being a newborn parent is there's no time out. You know, when you get your first job, you have Friday to look forward to, right? When you're a student in college, you always have spring break to look forward to. You have a break. When you're a parent, there is no break. You're on call 24 hours a day because, you know, when Friday hits, that means nothing to baby. Saturday morning, when you want to sleep in, that means nothing to baby. You turn your alarm clock off. I haven't used my alarm for 9 months. I haven't needed it. I've been awake at 4 a.m. for the last 9 months. You will be a life giver to this little baby. You keep this baby alive. That is your ministry right now. Keep the baby alive, all right? So when you look at your wife and you're dead tired, keep the baby alive. Just say that to each other, right? Keep him alive. And so you're going to need us. You're going to need family. You're going to need friends to give life to you. You know, bottom line. And it's okay to, if you don't feel like receiving too, that's okay too. I told, you know, Jeff's like, we got people. We got, you know, tell us what you need. I was like, you know what I need, Jeff? I need you to leave me alone. We had that kind of relationship. You know, and he did. That was great. You know, he left us alone. We were fine, you know. And so sometimes you need to be able to say that too, all right? So I give you a free pass to say it is, at this point in your life, it is perfectly fine to receive more than you give for a season. For a season, definitely. Now, if the baby's 25 years old and you're still using the same pass, you know, we're cutting the pass off, all right? But for the next couple weeks, months after the baby's born, for sure, you know, you can receive. We don't feel like you have to give. You don't have to, you know, we'll just give us a call. Let us know that you're fine. You know, you don't have to come to church. If things are hectic that day, just let us know everything's all right, all right? But other than that, you can receive. Okay, I'll give that to you. So let me just summarize by this. This is a neat passage because, again, I think this is Paul off the cuff, as it were. He didn't sit down and write this letter. He didn't say, oh, this is what I really want to say to the Ephesians. He kind of just said, you know what, this is the last time I'm going to see you. I want to say this to you. I want to say, you know, you guys need to take this personally. I cried for you guys. This is a ministry of tears. This is a ministry of tests and humility. And this is your ministry now. And then he says, you know what, you got to be careful. There's going to be people trying to tear you down. And so I want you to protect each other. And the last thing I want to leave you with that Paul said is, it's more blessed to give than receive. That, you know, of all the teachings that I can give you, Paul says, of all the things I could quote you, I want to quote this to you. I want to quote, it's more blessed to, and if you live this giving more than receiving attitude, the church will be fine. And they were fine, right? They're still, you know, there's still a church in Turkey. There's still we're still a living remnant of that church. And so this is how to build a church. But for the parents out there, remember, you're building a church of three. It's your little flock. And when two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also, right? And so as you form your little flock, as you form your little church, I commission you and charge you to serve each other, protect each other, and to give more than you receive. I'm praying in Jesus' name. God, we come to you because you are our Lord, and you purchased us with your blood, every one of us. And we pray because we want to be your church, whether we are sitting here in New Life or sitting at home with a crying baby, we are your church. And we lift up us to you and the church around this world. We pray that we would be livers of this, doers of your word here, Lord, that we would be protecting each other, that we would be weeping for each other, that we would be giving more than we receive. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with your flock, giving us charge over them. And for the newborn parents, we pray, Lord, that they would be getting ready for this ministry. It is a very blessed ministry. It is a difficult ministry, but it is so purposeful and so in the center of your will that we would be the best parents we could be, Lord. So we pray that you would help these little flocks grow and develop as a couple and as a family. And we pray, Lord, that you would be protecting them and using us to give to them. And we pray, Lord, that they'd be able to receive. And we pray, Lord, for all that you're doing through them, through this miracle of life, Lord, that you're bringing into their life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.